If you would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that has appeared offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that for himself that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been lost? Like driving around and not knowing where you're going? Yeah, I see some people nodding their heads. You know, and yeah, it's very frustrating, is it not? Yeah, I tell you, I'll never forget living in New England. And when there's a snowstorm, there's whole snowstorms that would cover all the street signs that you wouldn't know where you're going. And also, trying to find somebody in the Boston suburbs is rather difficult because there's a tradition in Boston. When you go away to college, if you're a college kid, you take your street sign and you put it in your dorm room wall. So you're driving all these streets and you're looking, where's the street signs? And I finally, one of the locals told me, well, you know, it's tradition. We take them away when we go to school. I'm like, okay, that's great. Thanks a lot. You know, so anyway, you know, being lost could be very frustrating. It could also be very deadly. You remember a while back, a soldier by the name of Jessica Lynch? What happened to her unit? They got lost. And some of her unit got killed as they got behind enemy lines, and it really was a tragic situation. But, you know, as much time as I spent in the woods with the Army, before I was a chaplain, I was a combat engineer, and also was in the Signal Corps, and spent a lot of time in the woods. But I learned one basic principle that kept me from getting lost in the woods, that if you know two reference points, if you know where the two known points are, and if you take your compass and you get the angle of those two known points with your compass, then you take the back azimuth of those, you take that angle, and you draw those two known points on a map, and take those angles and draw two lines on a map, you know exactly where you are. You know, it's the same way. It's the same way with God's Word. God gives us two divine reference points from keeping us getting lost in this world. And what do I mean by being lost? What I mean by lost is wandering around in life without hope or without purpose, or lost in the way of getting involved in the wrong things of this life, getting tangled up in those things that make a mess of our life. And lastly, what I mean by being lost is wandering around this life and the next life without God. But as we look at these two divine reference points, I guarantee you, if you believe these reference points that are in God's Word, you'll never get lost. The first one, first divine reference point, is in verse 11 of our text, where it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." This is talking about the greatest event in human history. What is the greatest event in human history? The greatest event in human history was, even though it was a great day, it was not when we got the U.S. Constitution, which is a great document. In the 1700s, our country formed a form of government that was a shining light to the world in our democracy. We were introduced to freedom that the rest of the world couldn't even dream of. That was a great day when our country was founded, but not the greatest day. Another great day is when the transistor was developed in the 50s. You know, because of that, we have great things today, you know, like personal computers and transistor radios and small little electronics like our iPods and things we enjoy every day. But that's not the greatest day in human history. The greatest day in human history is when God became a man, when God the Son took on human nature and was born into this world to give us a divine reference point. As it is described in Matthew's gospel, where he says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. God became a man and dwelt among us. He was with mankind in the past, and he promises to be with us today and in the future. And the fact is that when Christ came, he gave us that divine reference point showing that he was interested in mankind, that he was interested in us, that he didn't have to, but it was out of his grace that God left all the glory that was in heaven to become a man for 33 years. Can you imagine what it's what it would be like for God to leave all the glory in heaven and to become a man for 33 years? Now, we've all come into difficult circumstances. We've kind of stepped out of our comfort zone. We left our home to have to go in the hospital, or left our home to go to a foreign country, you know, to go to a place like, you know, a third world country where we don't have all the amenities. But that is nothing compared for God to leave all the glory of heaven to become a man. Why? Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He was interested in us. He was interested in us to save us from not only the things that we do to hurt ourselves and the ones we love, but he became a man because he wanted to save us. He wanted to redeem us from our sin. You know, and that was a divine reference point when God became a man and died on the cross for our sins. And, you know, we have other reference points in our life. Don't we have a lot of things that tell us how to live? Don't we have the media tell us how to live? But does the media always tell us the right way to live, the right priorities? You know, couldn't that be a distraction to the way the true living, true godly living, is living in the light of God's divine reference points, not our own? He's given us reference points such as our conscience. He's given us his word. But, you know, if we don't live in light of those reference points, we've kind of gone our way and kind of live a life that will lead to destruction. It's kind of like this. The best illustration I've seen of this, I'll never forget, Kathy and I, many years ago, we saw some friends of ours that live in Pennsylvania. And and we were going further north as we were driving through Pennsylvania, and they asked us how we were going. And we told them, and he says, "Well, you might want to take a little detour. There's this really cool site. You ought to check it out." And what this was there's a highway, a major highway that was built upon an old mine. And there was an underground explosion. It was methane gas, and it exploded, and actually the whole highway collapsed right in the middle of this gigantic highway. But they said, you know, ignore the detour signs and just follow the highway. And as we're driving to this, and he said, "Once you get to the highway where it's out, get out of your car and take a look at it." So anyway, we're driving along, and we followed their instructions on how to get there. But when we first started out, ignoring the detour signs, driving where the old highway was, there started to be little signs: "Turn back, take detour." And the signs got bigger and bigger: "Turn back." And finally, there was a sign in the middle of the road said, "Turn back, highway out, very dangerous." That's when we stopped the car, got out, checked out the highway. And there was this highway, this four-lane highway that had collapsed. And you see this big old gigantic hole in the ground with smoke coming out because the methane gas, some of that was still burning. Wow. You know, but could you imagine if I would have known, I mean, if I would have ignored those warning signs and just kept on driving? What do you think would have happened if I would have kept on driving and ignored those signs? Would have been a major negative life experience, would it not? Yeah. But it's the same way when we ignore those divine reference points that God has given us to save us not only from making a mess of our life in this life, but it saves us from disaster in the next. And he promises not only to be with us in this life, but he promises to be with us in the next. And that's our second divine reference point. Let's look at verse 13 real quick in Titus chapter 2. For while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, right now we live from a far from perfect world, do we not? We have a lot of heartache and sorrow and pain in this world. And we have trials and tribulations we go to. But there'll come a day when Christ will return and he'll bring about the new heavens and the earth. And this world as we now know it will be transformed into a perfect world. And we'll enter into paradise with our God. You notice our text says, our God. We could address God as our God personally because he's personally interested in us. And we could address him because we experience God's grace by looking at these divine reference points. Now, when we look at this divine reference point of Christ's return, we live in the light of eternity. We live in the light of the coming day where God will make things right. And this present world will pass away and we'll enter into eternity. And this present life, you know, it puts us in the right perspective. And once you live in the light of these great reference points, it keeps you from getting lost or tangled up in the wrong things in life. Don't we see every day, don't we encounter people that are enslaved to certain things that are wrong, enslaved to sin, such as alcoholism or drugs or bitterness or jealousy? The list could go on and on. And you ask yourself, why are so many people enslaved to so many harmful things in their life? Well, Jesus said it. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. But when we live in light of these great reference points, we have the power to say no to these things. Now, a lot of people try to say no, but don't have the power to say no. And I'll give the example of, you know, a certain program I remember in the 80s. You remember the 80s? And what did Nancy Reagan have? An anti-drug program called, what was it? Just Say No. Now, I must tell you, as I earlier introduced myself, I grew up in Southern California. And I was in high school when Nancy Reagan came out with her Just Say No to Drugs campaign. You can imagine in Southern California, I might have known a few people that were into drugs, okay? I wasn't, but I knew a few people. And did they have the power to say no just because Nancy Reagan Just Say No campaign? No, they didn't have the power to say no. In fact, some of them were so enslaved to drugs and that sin that they would rob from their friends and their family to support their drug habit. Very devastating. But only the ones who looked upon Christ were eventually able to get control of their lives and turn their lives around. But it wasn't their own ability to say no. It was God giving them the ability to say no. And as our text says in verse 12, and it's talking about the grace of God, it says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. How does these divine reference points give us the ability to say no? Well, God's grace, which I'm sure most of us have heard the acronym, God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Let me say that again. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that grace gives us the ability to say no. First of all, how does it do that? It gives us the ability to say no because of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. That we should be thankful for what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done something to really offend somebody? Said something or done something to really hurt somebody you care about? But they forgave you? And their forgiveness, when they forgave you, how easy is it for you to say no to doing what you did to offend them again? You did everything in your power, didn't you, to say no to whatever you did or said to offend them again? Because why? Because you cared about them and because they forgave you. And there's that power of forgiveness there. And it's the same way with God. We all know we've done things in our life. We all know we're sinners and have done things to offend God. But because he died on the cross for our sins, that he did that for us and he's forgiven us, that gives us the ability to say no out of thanksgiving. Another aspect of being a Christian and living in the light of these reference points that gives us the ability to say no, we live in the light of eternity. You know, the thing is, when you realize this world will someday pass away, and it's nothing compared to eternity, it really helps you put things in the right perspective. As one theologian says, eternity matters right now, and right now matters for eternity. When we live in the light of eternity, how invested do you think we should be in the things of the world, particularly in the things that we know that are wrong and that we know that are offensive to God? In the living light of eternity, we should be able to say no. Now, we look at it, people of the world are kind of like babies. People who do not live in light of eternity, they think this world is all there is. And what I mean by they're kind of like babies, you know, like babies are cute, are they not? But they do some pretty stupid things. Like if you don't watch them, they'll do stuff like eat dirt. Whatever they get their hands on, they usually stick in their mouth, do they not? Why is that? Because their experience is so small that typically when you come to this world, pretty much all that you handle comes into your mouth, right? It's just their experience. It's the same way with the people that are not living the light of eternity. They think all this world is, this material world, is all there ever is going to be, and they're just trying to grab hold of it. All there is, but it's just dirt. Someday this world will just pass away and we'll enter into eternity. Another way we are able to say no as Christians is we are empowered to say no because when we believe in Christ, we are transformed and we know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And as Paul describes us as Christians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature and all things have become new. That there's a radical transformation that comes into our life when we believe the gospel and we live in the light of eternity, that we realize that this world is not all there is, and there's also this change that our desires change, that we no longer desire the things of the world. We actually desire the right things. Not only do we have the ability to say no to the wrong kind of living, we have the ability to say yes. And the second part of verse 12 describes this, that we could say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That we're the ability to say yes to the right kind of living. Why? First of all, our very nature. We have been transformed, that radical transformation we have in Christ, as we're described in John's gospel. We are born again. And we are partakers of the divine nature. It's against our nature to be involved in the sinful things of the world. And it's our very nature to gravitate towards the things of the Lord, the things that please him, the things that really benefit us and the ones we love. That the right kind of living because of that radical transformation. Now, there's not only that radical transformation, but also we have the ability to say yes to the right kind of living out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. You know, let me ask you something. Is there anybody in your life that is a big encourager to you or somebody who really helped you when you were, you know, really discouraged or really in need? They came alongside you and helped you out? Either financially or either being there when you needed somebody to encourage you? Wouldn't you do anything in the world for that kind of person? You know, I'll give you an example of my pastor. My pastor back home, Grady Davidson, in Lookout Valley Presbyterian, has been a mentor to me. And he really helped me when I was really discouraged. You know, before I was in the EPC, I was in another denomination that really didn't mentor me. I was preparing for the ministry, but I really didn't have any mentors, really didn't have that much opportunity to serve. But then I met Grady, then things kind of unfolded, and he gave me opportunity to serve with his church and really became a mentor to me. I'd do anything in the world for Grady. But by the same token, I would do anything for the Lord because of what he's done for me, that he died on the cross for my sins. And because of that, I'd be willing to do anything. And part of doing anything for the Lord, not only saying no to the wrong kind of living, but living upright and living for his service. Now, how do you live upright before the Lord? When you live upright for the Lord and you live for his kingdom, you live for the benefit of the others. You follow the example of Christ. Because why did Christ come? Did the Son of Man come to be served? Did he come to serve? No, he came to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. It should be the same way with us. If you really desire to serve the Lord, we should be eager to do what is good for his glory. And we do that by serving other people. Now, in closing, there's two groups of people I'd really like to address with this message. First of all, if there's anybody here who's never living in the light of these great realities, the reality that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, and has never lived in the great reality that he'll come back someday, and if for those who are his, he will bring into the new heavens and the earth and we'll enjoy him forever. If you never lived in light of those two great realities, I encourage you at the end of the service, either talk to me or one of the elders. This is the most important thing you could ever do in your life, is live your life in reference to God's great reference points. And the second group of people I'd like to address, there might are somebody here that might be in a situation in their life where at one time they lived in light of what Christ has done for them, and living in the light of the day that Christ returned, but for whatever reason are caught up in the things of the world and no longer living in the light of these two great realities. I encourage you to live your life once again in the light of these realities, because your life will only be lost in frustration or meaningless if you don't live in the light of these two great realities. And if you need somebody to help you focus on these, talk to me or one of the elders at the end of the service.